and heart is full. And God is, I believe God wants to do something really significant tonight. And I feel it's just, it's not just something for this school, it's for your nation, it's for this nation. I feel like what we're going to release tonight is something that's beyond our little sphere here at Christ for the Nation. All right? And so if you would turn to your Bibles and to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1, says this: I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for your presence here, God. Just thank you. We walked in here. We felt like you were just in here just waiting on us. So we thank you for your presence. We thank you for being in our midst. And we ask that the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, will be released in our midst. That Holy Spirit, that you would come and do what you do best and what you love most to do. Make us love Jesus Christ more than we did before we first came in. Come in great power and great glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, so how many of y'all excited about Thanksgiving? Getting ready to go home for Thanksgiving, right? How many of you are leaving to go back home right after this message, or tomorrow you're leaving, right? Looking forward to going home. Home for me is Fort Worth, Texas. All right? Yep. And my parents, fortunately and unfortunately, my parents both are gone, but they're home with Jesus. But my mother was an amazing cook, right? She made an incredible turkey and her sweet potato pies. Thankfully, she gave me the recipe before she passed away. And I make a mean sweet potato pie. All right? I make mean sweet potato pie. My sister, Deborah, and her twin, Ebra, they picked up the other part of that cooking manner that my mother had. My sisters can make the most amazing dressing and turkey. I mean, my sister can make a turkey that's so good, make you want to slap your mama. I mean, just straight up just Packer, just how come you can't cook like this? Is that good, right? So you get these appetites, man. Appetites around this time of year. Thanksgiving, good time to just the feast, right? Feast on just not just food, but the family, right? Fellowship, all that. But I want to offer up to you tonight a different type of feasting and a different type of fellowship. And a different longing for home that you can enter into. All right? I know I picked a funny time to do it, but tonight my message is about fasting. I know I picked the craziest time to do it. Talk about fasting, right? But it was birthed out of a dream that my wonderful, beautiful wife, De Havilland, I'm so sorry you can't be here. She's home with 2 6 kids. So everybody say, hi, De Havilland. We love you. We wish you were here. Big time. I do wish you was here. So she had this amazing dream, which I'm going to share later on. It really led me into a fast. I haven't had the grace to do a really good fast, like a long distance fast, in quite some time. Right? And I've been on an extended fast for 25 days. Today is the 25th day. It's been a mixture of a Daniel fast and also a water fast toward the end. I was supposed to actually end it on Sunday, but the presence of the Lord was actually just so sweet to me. I just couldn't bring myself to eat meat just yet. So I've been creeping back into eating salads and having bean soup and a few things. But how many of you have been on a decent fast before where you just get that sweet spot where you're with the Lord and you can hear him and you can feel his presence so keenly and so you're just so aware of his presence. I just was in that, I've been in that sweet spot. And it was birthed out of this dream that my wife, now here's the deal. I've never preached a message on fasting ever in my life. But I've lived the message of fasting, a fasted lifestyle for about 25 years. But I felt like because of the dream my wife had, which I'll share at the end, that I was to go on this fast, praying for this night, praying for the people who are going to be here, and to basically share with you my journey of prayer and fasting, lay a scriptural, biblical foundation for it all, and basically whet your appetite for more God in the place of prayer and fasting. There is a place in God through the grace of fasting. There's some things you get through fasting that you just won't get any other kind of way. And the greatest reward of fasting is God. God himself. All right, so that being said, if you want to follow me in your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 6, starting about verse 5. Give you a good grid for fasting. So first I'm going to give you just a grid for it. We're talking about Old Testament fasting, New Testament fasting, and then the fast that Jesus said we would do when he left, which is the beautiful, really great understanding of what fasting is today. And then I'm going to share some testimonies, and then we're going to turn into a prayer time and take an offering. All right? All right, so Matthew 6 says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." All right? Now this is amazing, right? Jesus didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. So he expects us to pray, right? But he didn't expect us to pray like the hypocrites. The hypocrites or the Pharisees. The Pharisees were, it's interesting, the word hypocrite is the word back then that they used for the word actor, like we use it today. So in other words, these are people who act like they pray all the time, but they really don't. And so they pray real good in public, but in private, well, they don't say too much in private to God. All right? The hypocrites, so who were the hypocrites he was talking about? Well, he's talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees had this way of living this, you know, religious, hypocritical lifestyle before people. Like they had these things called phylacteries. It's just a fancy word for some string with a box around it. And they would put the phylacteries on their arms and also on their heads. These little boxes that had scriptures inside of them. And Jesus said in Matthew 23 that the Pharisees like to broaden their phylacteries. In other words, they used to like to make the boxes really, really big because they somehow thought that the bigger the box, the more spiritual you looked. And so these guys will walk around with these big boxes on their wrists and also up on their heads walking around. Right? To show how spiritual they were. Right? So he said, don't go out and pray like them. Why? Because they would go out and they would pray and make these long prayers in front of, you know, all the people, whatever. I mean, you ever been around folks like that? You know, you see preachers just kind of go on and on in the prayer. I mean, there's times when it's anointed, right? And there's times in corporate prayer where one person is supposed to pray and he's basically has a way of connecting with everybody's heart and so everybody can be in agreement. And that's Psalm 133, unity prayer, kind of prayer time, right? But there are other times where you just listen to this person go on and on and on. And you're like, man, would somebody please clap so this guy would shut up? Because you know it's all about him. It's not about who he's talking to. He's like, he's praying and he has one eye open looking at you like, how am I doing? How am I doing? How am I doing? You know? So he says, don't pray like that, but pray in this way. Go pray in secret. Shut your door. Go into your prayer closet. Now, the prayer closet for them, many scholars believe, was how they would take the tallit or their prayer shawl, place it over them, and they would close themselves up in it. And they would close themselves off so they couldn't see anybody else around them, so they could pray in that way, in secret. All right? So that's one thing, one way they would do it. And of course, you just going and being alone with God, that's the other thing he's talking about in this whole thing of praying in secret, right? So that's secret prayer. Let's look what he says about fasting. Matthew 6, Psalm about 16, verse 17 says this. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but your Father who is in secret, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So in other words, fast, right? Now he didn't say if you fast, he said what? So he expects his disciples to fast. So he says, when you fast, don't put on a gloomy face, because the Pharisees just like to walk around and show everybody they were fasting, walk around with ashes all over their face all sunk in. You know, I'm real spiritual, I'm fasting, ashy as all get out. And all my African-American friends said, amen. They actually have some lotion called Ash Away. Y'all ever seen that one in the store? All right. Put some Ash Away on. Quit telling everybody you're fasting, right? Why? Because he says, look, if you're just doing this for everybody else to notice that you're fasting, guess what? You got your reward. Right? Here's the deal with fasting is this, that few people talk about. I've never preached about it because I've never felt, I just felt like a spiritual kind of pride thing to tell people that you're fasting or that you're preaching on or teaching on fasting. Like, as if you're like, you know, the subject matter expert on it. I mean, the deeper you go in God and the hungrier you get for God, you realize how inexhaustible he is. And you just, there's no way you can describe God, you know, even the experiences that you have in him. But I feel like the Lord wanted me to teach on it tonight and he explained this to you tonight just to show you and build faith in you and to impart and release something to everybody. So here's the deal. Do fast, but when you fast, do it in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you, right? So here's the deal. Why do we fast? Matter of fact, why do you even call it a fast? You ever think about that, Bob? I mean, when it's so slow, everything slows down so much. Why do they call it a fast? Everything just goes, skirt, and comes to a screeching halt. You fast for 2 days, it feels like 2 weeks. And you can't wait for the donuts. You know, you break out in sweats around Krispy Kreme. You don't know what to do. You know what I'm saying? You're like, oh, when is this going to end? It's not a fast, it's a slow. And it's slowly killing me to death. Oh. Right? All right, the word fast just basically means to abstain from food. All right? Abstain from fruit. But really, basically, what it is you're abstaining from a legitimate pleasure. Right? And you have other legitimate pleasures other than food, right? Legitimate pleasures. I mean, for me, sometimes when I'm just like idle and killing time, I don't have anything to do. I just need, you know, I can be a little intense. So I need other stuff to kind of like wind me down. So Facebook is something that I do from time to time, right? But I didn't even know, man, you can click like so many times to where all of a sudden you're just in the Facebook zone, you know? And then before you know it, you're like, I wonder how many people are like this one. So you throw up pictures and you're like, I get any likes on that? Oh, they kind of like that one. Let me throw up. Ah! And before you know it, you count likes, looking for likes. You get on Twitter and, how many tweets can I get? Oh, that'll really, you know. So you get on this thing, you get on this kick, and you realize, hold up, man, these things can kind of get in the way of you pursuing the Lord. That makes sense? Oh, I guess y'all have never been there before, so never mind. This is for somebody else, Bob. We're preaching this to somebody else. You on the internet, you understand me, you get me. We're right here. Y'all get me. These folks here? No, they're holy. All right. In the Old Testament, with the way they used fasting was connected to soul affliction. And fasting was this outward expression of an internal reality. So they would fast, and they would put on sackcloth. And the sackcloth was, you know, it's like this real, like, scratchy, scratchy kind of cloth. And so what it would do is it would agitate the skin. So it represented the soul agitation that was going on in the person who was fasting. All right? In other words, my soul is so agitated with the lack of what God, the will of God being released right now. My soul is not in a good place with where I am in the place of God and the place that our nation is, and there needs to be repentance. My soul is agitated with the condition and the circumstances around me. See, nobody fasts because they're content with the way things are. Everybody fasts because they want things to change around them, right? They're seeking God for some answer or something, right? So here's an interesting thing. The word humble in the Old Testament is the same Hebrew word for afflict, right? So the way that you humbled yourself in the Old Testament was by fasting, right? And there were some things that God would not do until men humbled themselves through fasting, and then all of a sudden the hand of God reversed situations. Let's look at this. Let's look further at the whole thing of the soul affliction. Leviticus 16 and around 29. And this shall be a permanent statute for you, talking about the Day of Atonement. The seventh month, 10th day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. The word humble there is afflict. It is a permanent statute. So on that day, Israel was called to fast. And the way that they afflicted their souls or humbled their souls was through fasting on that day. Right? Now, look at how this was used in history. Look at 1 Kings 21. Right? This is King Ahab. King Ahab was basically the wickedest king ever, right? He and his wife, who had a Jezebel spirit. Well, her name was Jezebel, right? So, of course, she had a Jezebel spirit, all right? Man, that's got to be bad. When you're Jezebel and you got a Jezebel spirit. That brother, pray for him, right? Anyway, so, and Ahab said to Elijah, 1 Kings 21, 20, "Have you found me, O enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you. I will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and because you have made Israel sin." Then he talks about Jezebel. "And of Jezebel also the Lord has spoken, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens shall eat. Surely there was no one," now he's talking about Ahab, "surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. And he acted very abominably." He didn't just act bad. He acted abominably. When you're doing abominably stuff, it's got to be bad, right? "And following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel." Listen, "and it came about when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and he was fasted. And he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently." Look at what happens next, right? "Then the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite and saying, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but will bring evil upon his house and his son's days." Now, the Lord addressed the evil that he done, but listen, because he humbled himself with fasting, judgment bypassed him. Now, if that can happen for the most wickedest, abominable king, what will God do for you and me if we humble ourselves in the place of prayer through fasting? Right? What will we do for a nation if they humble themselves and fast. Here's an example of a nation. We know about Nineveh. I won't read the whole thing, but the whole thing that happened with Jonah, right? Of course, you know, he gets swallowed up in the whale and all that, but he gets to Nineveh. Nineveh is the place where they invented, later on became what we know to be the cross, but they invented impaling as a form of, you know, torture for people, right? I mean, it's a very, very wicked, very heinous place. Jonah comes through there, releases the word of the Lord, says, look, in 40 days, you guys are toast. And so the king says, you know what? We're calling everybody to a fast. Matter of fact, we're calling all the cattle to a fast. The dogs, the cats, they're going on a fast. Don't feed your fish in the tank. Everybody's fasting. Everything's fasting. And the Lord stays his hand because they afflicted their soul with fasting. So fasting changes the course of history. All right? So that's fasting there. And then you also have fasting. Of course, look at what happened with America, our nation. Abraham Lincoln called America to 4 different fasts, all right, during the time of the Civil War, all right, because he knew that the Civil War was connected to all of the shedding of the innocent blood of the slaves during slavery. He said this. He said, fondly do we hope and fervently do we pray that this mighty scourge of war will speedily pass away. But should it be that the Lord will require that all the bondsmen's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk until every drop of blood drawn by the lash shall be repaid with the sword. Then we must say, like it was said more than 3,000 years ago, the judgments of the Lord are righteous and true altogether. In other words, he knew that the Civil War was brought about because of the shedding of the innocent blood of all the slaves. So he called this nation to 4 different fasts. And we're the only nation in recent history, in the past 1,000 years or so, that has had a civil war and survived it because of prayer, because of fasting, right? Now, here's fasting in the New Testament. Look, there's individual fasting. Here's where it begins to shift, and we get into the fun part, all right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 3. This is Paul. Fasting is a way for proving your ministry, all right? So give no offense to anything, that the ministry not be blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God. How do you approve himself? In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by unfeigned love. So what is he saying? He's saying, this is one of the ways that my ministry was approved before you was by my fasting lifestyle. All right? Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 11:26. In journeys often, in perils and waters. Perils of robbers. Perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. Perils in the sea. Perils among false brethren. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, right? And he makes a difference between hungering and thirst and fasting. The hunger and thirst part is when he just didn't have food to eat. But the fasting is when he had food before him, but he voluntarily decided not to eat, right? So the way Paul proved his ministry was by fasting. John Wesley made a requirement that all Methodist ministers had to fast at least twice a week on Wednesdays and Fridays, right? And then we'll talk about Jesus and his fasting lifestyle a little bit later. But let's look at the early church and how they fasted. Some people say, well, this is the Old Testament thing. I asked somebody used to confront me about this years ago and said, well, fasting just for the Old Testament. No, fasting is definitely something for us in the New Testament as well. Look at what happened here in Acts the 13th chapter. Acts 13, starting at verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up by Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord, and what? and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they were sent away. Now here's the thing. They go into a time of prayer and fasting. These are the leaders there in the early church. They go into a time of prayer and fasting to decide who the new leaders are going to be. And then once they realize who the new leaders are, either by maybe it was a prophetic word or dream or whatever, they had confirmation of who this person was supposed to be, these two people were supposed to be. Then after they had fasted and prayed about that, when they got ready to release them to be sent out, they fasted and prayed again, laid hands on them, and then released them out. Here's what Derek Prince says about that. He says, the first time they fasted to find God's will, the next time they fasted to empower men to do God's will. And the word sent out, where it says they were sent out, is the word, of course, sent out is the word apostolic, where we get the word apostle, apostolic. But the way it's phrased there in the Greek, it means to be sent out and accompanied. So how are people sent out and accompanied to do the will of the Lord apostolically? Through a fasted lifestyle of the leadership. So you fast, you pray, you lay hands on the leadership, and you release them. Isn't that powerful? All right, so the beautiful thing is this. Let me give you some just nuggets the Lord gave me about this stuff. It's not if you fast, but when. And fasting is voluntary. You don't have to fast, but you get to fast. Fasting is something that we get to do. And it's an incredible journey that you go on with the Lord. Right, so you don't have to fast, you get to fast. And fasting is voluntary weakness, voluntary humility, voluntary longing, voluntary hunger. The best definition I know for fasting came from my friend Lou Engle. He says this, fasting is giving up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing more God. Giving up the legitimate pleasures, you know, your chips, your food, whatever. Giving up legitimate pleasures for the extreme pleasures of knowing and experiencing more of God. When you fast, you substitute the natural symbolic bread for the real, the bread of life. And you choose to be sustained by the bread of life. Fasting exposes the substitute salve to our souls. Because what do? We medicate ourselves with what? With food. We medicate ourselves with social media. We medicate ourselves with all these other things. Fasting exposes those things and drains their power over your soul. And drains their power out of your life. So food is a gift from the giver of life, but sometimes it's good to desire the giver more than the gift. So bread magnifies Christ in two ways, by being eaten with gratitude for his goodness, but also by being forfeited out of hunger for God himself. Isn't that good? Fasting addresses all the lawful but unprofitable things that master our souls. When idleness turns to idolatry, then it's time to fast. Right. And following Christ's example to the fast, your fast is connected to somebody else's healing, deliverance, and breakthrough. You realize that? Listen, Jesus, when he did this 40-day fast didn't atone for our sins, right? That's what he did on the cross and the shedding of his blood, right? But listen, he reveals to us the New Testament understanding for fasting. When did Jesus fast? Did Jesus fast before his father said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? Or did he fast after he heard his father say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? When did he do it? Before or after? After. I'm so glad he did it after and not before. Because if he'd done it before, everybody would be fasting in order to earn God's love, earn God's approval, earn God's favor. Before he ever did a miracle, before he ever walked on water, did anything else, the Father says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And from that revelation of love, then he fasted. So he goes into his fast for 40 days. Now listen, in the Bible, 40 days, a lot of times will represent, not just 40 was symbolic, and it would represent sometimes the days will represent years, right? Ezekiel, lay on your side for 360 days. This way, lay on your side 40 days. That way, why? Because you're representing the siege that I'm about to release through Babylon, nodded through you. For 40 days, that represents 40 years. The 360 days represented over 300 years. Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days to go through the same testing that Israel went through for 40 years. He was going after his bride in the wilderness. Jeremiah 2:2 says, I remember the betrothals of your youth. I remember your devotion of your youth, how you betrothed yourself to me in a land not sown. He's talking about Israel while they were in the wilderness. So he goes into the wilderness to address all the things that they failed in their testing before the Lord. Right? Regarding their identity, who they got their approval and acceptance from, their food, all that. And so fasting didn't atone for our sins, but listen, in some way, because he fasted, his fast is connected to our salvation. Isn't that powerful? And in the same way, when you fast, it's connected to somebody else's breakthrough. It's connected to somebody else's deliverance. It's connected to somebody else coming into the kingdom. Right? There are some things that just will not break without what? Prayer and fasting. Jesus said that, right? Now, I have a great example for this. I remember years ago, when I had my business and doing well, had my little consulting firm. I was a mentor to a lot of folks, and so at night, you know, during the day, you know, I was just, you know, corporate training consultant. But at night, I used to do a lot of deliverance and intercessory prayer for folks and all these different things. I actually had an intercessory prayer team that I hired that would pray with me over different things we saw in different companies. But this one particular time, this young man came to me. He's like 16, 17. Great kid. Asked me to pray for him. And I thought, okay, well, it depends on what you want to address. And told me, I was like, ah, okay, we'll do this, and then we'll just go to lunch or whatever. We'll go to dinners in the evening. So I thought, you know, we'll pray for like 30 minutes, you know, break off a few generational curses, you know. I spent 3 hours casting out demons. 3 hours casting out demons. So we're there about through, and I said, okay, any other spirit of darkness, I forbid you from hiding. I command you come to attention. Up pops this demon. I said, who are you? He said, Goku. So how'd you come in? He said, through the cartoon show that he likes to watch called Dragon Ball Z. He's obsessed with it. Cast that demon out. Up pops this other demon. Who are you? Secret Mana. How'd you come in? Through the video game he likes to play called Zelda. And he likes to use Secret Mana as his weapon. So I cast that demon out. Up pops this other demon. Who are you? Incubus. How'd you come in? Through the rock group he likes to listen to called Incubus. Cast out that demon. Up pops this other demon. Who are you? Incantations and curses. How'd you come in? Through the incantations and curses placed on his Pokemon game cards by the Buddhist monks that pray over those things. So we spent all that time casting out demons, breaking off other stuff. It turns out that somebody way back in his family line was connected to the occult, and it basically sworn over all the descendants to the enemy, to Satan. And we finally get through him, and he gets gloriously filled with the Spirit. To this day, he's on fire for God, married his high school sweetheart, graduated from ORU, has his own counseling practice. I mean, he's amazing, was a 4.0 student and all that. Right? But he asked me, he said, why is it that when I went to church to get prayer, you know, nothing happened? Well, for me, the Lord told me, he said, you may think that this is nothing, but I want you to fast for 3 days before you pray for him. So I did a 3-day water fast and prayed for him. And then when we prayed, things were broken. Why? Because there are some things that just won't get broken spiritually unless you fast and pray. All right? Here's the beautiful thing about fasting. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And fasting is a wonderful way to learn the secret of contentment with God, especially when we're not content with how things are around us. All right? So Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, I will come to him and I will dine with him and he with me. So in fasting, you get to delight in a feast others know not of. John 4:32. All right, now, so here's the deal. I'm not saying you guys fast Thanksgiving or Christmas. All right? I don't want your mom and them calling me. All right? And sending me mad emails or whatever because you won't eat their food. Eat. Don't fast through Thanksgiving or Christmas. All right? But fasting does make us thankful for God and not the turkey. All right? It helps us to focus on Christ and not just Christmas. Fasting drains the power of a consumer culture. Fasting drains the power of a consumer culture. So reason why I say that, because, you know, even with church, we can have this consumer mentality because our culture is built on what? Consumption, being consumer. All right? So good way to break this down. When things become commodified, it becomes all about what something can do for you, and you don't care about the meaning of something behind it. That makes sense? It's like a farmer. If you have a guy who's a farmer, and he's a rice farmer, the rice that he has, that he, you know, uses for his family, for their meals, that rice has what they call intrinsic value because it has meaning because of what it means to their family, right? Any surplus rice that he has that he can use and trade it for other vegetables or sell it to make money off of, that rice is just now being commodified because it's all about what? Usefulness for that rice. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with buying and selling. But what happens is over time, when things get commodified, we care more about over time what things can do for us instead of what it really means or the backstory behind it. All right? A good example for that is, you know, let's say like when you go to the Gap, all right? You know, when you're there, you know, trying on the clothes or whatever, or, you know, looking at some accessory, you're just thinking about, you know, does this bag look nice with this outfit, or, you know, how do these jeans look on me or whatever. You're just thinking about what it can do for you. But in some of those places where these clothes came from, like back in Cambodia, some other places, there's a place in Cambodia that is just a row of million-dollar clothes facilities that some of these Fortune 500 firms like the Gap and Walmart used to use. But some of the rogue government came along and said, hey, you know what, we'll give you a better labor contract than those folks in Cambodia give you, and you can make your stuff cheaper over here. Just build your factory over here. And overnight, they'll shut it down and go build a factory over there. All right? Now, that sounds like a big waste of money, but they make so much money in with the money that they save, that they're willing to shut down these factories in order to do it and open it over there. But what happens to the people that used to work there? Now these women who used to work there, they're suddenly out of a job. The income that they were used to is now gone. Their family was dependent on this money. All that's abruptly taken away from them. Now they become very, very susceptible to what? The traffickers. So the sex traffickers come along. They get swept up in this thing. Right, and long story short, you know, the guys coming in to sell the farmers who come from out of town into town to sell their wares, they connect with the prostitutes, they go back, they take HIV back to their wives, now the husband and wife have it. So here's the deal. They now have orphanages set up in some of these villages there that are there because of the abandonment that has happened because the parents contracted AIDS. And now these children have no home, all right? A lot of that is due to, of course, is due to sin and everything else. And this is like, you know, the whole thing with certain times in our system where people just don't care about other folks, just care about making a buck. But what happens is when you're back at the Gap and you're in the clothing stall, you're not thinking about what's happening back there. You're just thinking about, man, does this jacket look nice? How these jeans fit. In other words, you don't care about the backstory anymore. All you care about is the usefulness. That's what happens when we commodify God. When God becomes commodified, all we care about is what he can do for us. Well, you know that story that you have about the cross and all that? I mean, that's really touching. And I like that and all. But here's the deal. Do you have some principles I can use for my business to help my business run better? oh, you know, I was kind of needing healing in this one particular area. Could you heal that thing for me? Also, you know, my marriage could use some help. Do you have some principles I can use to take care of that? In other words, in a consumer Christian culture, all they care about is what God can do for them. And you don't care about the backstory. You don't care about the real meaning of something. Fasting drains that thing. And when you drain that, you enter into this place where your worship becomes the same thing. Instead of becoming a utility, it becomes something that's just poured out and has intrinsic value just because God loves extravagant, laid down worship. Now, when you fast, other people will look around you and say, okay, you think that you're more spiritual than I am. You know, because they'll be indicted by your hunger. And they'll start saying things to you like, oh, you know, well, it doesn't take all that. And, you know, why do you have to do all that? And then they'll start saying stuff like, you think, and it'll be that whole, you think that I think that you think that you think that I think kind of thing. Just avoid all that, right? Because see, what happens is in a consumer Christianity, beauty is never appreciated. Beauty is never appreciated in a commodified kind of culture because it's all about what something can do for you. That's why pornography is the way it is. So it's not about just how beautiful she is. It's about what can she do for me? Babies become commodified when we say, well, I only have these many kids in my family right now. We really can't afford to take on one right now. So, I mean, really think about it. What can the baby do for us? Becomes commodified. And so that's what happens. Beauty just gets distorted. And it's all about usefulness from then on. All right? And so the disciples had to address this issue. All right? There was this time where Mary comes in and she comes in. Everybody talks about with the alabaster box, right? Whole year's worth of wages. Pours it out on the Lord, right? And what did the disciples say? They said, man, what a waste. We could have used that. In other words, worship for them was all about usefulness. But Jesus said to her, leave her alone. What she has done to me is a good and beautiful thing. Listen, that's what he says about you. When you get to your place of just extravagant, laid down love and worship and adoration, when you offer up your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord and decide to pursue him and express your love for him in the place of fasting and prayer, he says to everybody else, leave them alone! Because what they're doing is not wasteful. It is a good and beautiful thing. So fasting confronts a religious system. Well, all people care about is what God can do for them. Instead of spending time with God and wasting their lives on Jesus. Kavika in my class said this. He said, if fasting from food seems absurd, then how absurd and tragic it is when we don't realize that we've been fasting from God's presence. If fasting from food seems absurd, then how absurd and tragic it is when we don't realize we've been fasting from God's presence. That's powerful. A hunger for God expressed through fasting isn't about weight reduction, but soul subtraction. It's our way of saying, oh God, reduce me to love. Lynn Ravenhill said this. He said, the church today has more fashion than passion, is more pathetic than prophetic, more superficial than supernatural. So a lack of prayer and fasting can reveal how content we are with worldliness and comfortable we are with powerless Christianity. All right, we sell it for the smoke machines. I don't mind that. I want something to reflect and resemble the atmosphere of heaven, but it ain't heaven until God comes to invade our presence, right? You know, and having a nice little PowerPoint presentations are good, but if the point don't point to the power of God, then what's the point? Here's what a favorite book on fasting, John Piper, here's what he says about fasting. He says, but then as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. That's what God, Jesus said in Luke 8:14. In another place, he said, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:19. The pleasures of this life and the desires for other things, these are not evil in themselves. They are not vices. They are gifts from God. They're your basic meat and potatoes and coffee and gardening and reading and decorating and traveling and investing and TV watching and internet surfing and shopping and exercising and collecting and talking. And all of them can become deadly substitutes for God. The desire for other things, the enter in and choke out the word, desires for other things, that's your enemy. Powerful story here. Reynald III, he's a 14th century duke, what is now known as Belgium. He was a man who was grossly overweight. And Edward was captured, but Reynald didn't want to kill him. Instead, he built a room around his brother in his castle and promised him that he could regain his title and his property when he left the room. This wouldn't seem difficult for most people, since the room has several windows and a door near normal size, none of which were ever locked or barred. The problem was, this is a true story from history, the problem was Reynald's size. To regain his freedom, he needed to lose weight. Edward knew his older brother, so each day he sent a variety of delicious foods to his room. That's torture. Instead of dieting his way out of the prison, Reynald grew fatter. When Duke Edward was accused of cruelty, he had a ready answer. My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave whenever he so wills. Reynald stayed in his room for 10 years and wasn't released until after Edward died in battle. By then, his health was so ruined that he died within a year, a prisoner of his own appetite. What are your appetites? Not just the things that you eat and you like, but what are the things that you have more of an appetite for that are keeping you a prisoner from the presence of God, keeping you captive and the doors wide open, but you refuse to let go of the things that you're clinging to? God is after those things tonight. Here's what Richard Foster says in Celebration of Discipline. He says, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to the true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We cover up what is inside of us with food and other things. The danger of eating is that we fall in love with the gift. The danger of fasting is that we belittle the gift and glory in our willpower. So fasting isn't the ends, but it's the means to feasting on the indwelling Christ within you, the hope of glory. Now I'm going to release to you the paradigm that you need to have for fasting. Has this been good to you? All right, good deal. Now here, right here. This is where it all kicks in, and y'all are going to love this part. First thing, first time you see fasting mentioned in Genesis, you won't see the word fasting. You'll see the phrase, went without food. And it's Genesis 24:33. It's when Abraham's servant went to go find a bride for Isaac. It says that he went without food. He was basically a friend of the bridegroom, fasting for the perfect mate, fasting so that Isaac will be equally yoked to the perfect woman. And he found her in Rebecca. Tony Evans introduced me to this in his teaching on fasting. Listen, I'm going to say this to get this out of the way and y'all deal with it. But he has this powerful teaching about how you can fast for your mate. You start fasting right now and praying for the right mate, praying for them where they are in their lives, all that. And God begins to move in that to get you equally yoked to the person you're supposed to be with. All right? But beyond that, what's a powerful picture of is who we are as friends of the bridegroom. All right? As friends of the bridegroom today, we fast for an equally yoked bride for him. In other words, we fast to get the church ready. We fast to get the wrinkles out of her dress. We fast to get her prepared. We fast to get her in a place of purity. We fast to get her in a place of preparedness. We fast to get her in a place of holiness and devotion before him, where she's untainted from all the things of the world, to be an equally yoked bride for him. for our bridegroom king. Here's what Jesus says. Matthew 15, starting, I think it's right, verse 9. The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? Because they asked him, said, why is it that John's disciples fast, but your disciples don't fast? He says, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast. All right? So their fasting was connected to what? Their longing to be back in the embrace of the bridegroom. All right? To be back in his presence. The absence of fasting today, unfortunately, is indicative of our comfort with the way things are. No one fasts to express how content they are. People fast out of dissatisfaction. All right? So in the Old Testament, fasting was all about what? An outward expression of an internal reality. But in the New Testament, fasting is about an inward expression of an inward reality. In other words, fasting is our way of expressing a hunger for more of God. And a hunger to see his will be released and a hunger for his presence to come. All right? And he's going to come to us before he comes for us in revival. All right? So we're fasting for that. We're fasting for that to come. Also, what's going to hasten his appearing? All right? The preaching of the gospel and souls being saved, lives being changed. So we're praying, God, ekbalo, or send out, thrust forth laborers into the vineyard through prayer and through fasting. Right? So in a profound and wonderful sense, Jesus is still telling us, he's going to send the comforter. He said, I will never leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He did that in John 14 and 18. Nevertheless, there's a greater degree of intimacy that we will enjoy with Christ in heaven when this age is over. So in another sense, Christ is not with us, but away from us. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 8, we would prefer to be absent from the body and be home with the Lord. In Philippians 1:23, to depart and be with Christ is very much better. In other words, in this age, there is an ache inside every Christian that Jesus is not here as fully and as intimately and as more powerfully and as gloriously as we would like for him to be. We hunger for so much more for him. This is why we fast. Because it's a hunger for God. Now, what does that look like? There was actually someone that was there in between that time period, between Jesus appearing and coming on the scene, who was promised that she would see the Messiah come in her day, and it was Anna. Anna, the prophetess, Luke 2:36 says this, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. Meaning she probably lived, most scholars say, at least 60 years as a widow. But what did she do during that time period? And she never left the temple, serving night and day in fasting and prayers. And at the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all of those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, she spent the next 60 years in prayer, in fasting, going back and forth to the temple, pouring herself out because of a promise that she had about the coming Messiah. Right? So she sees him. But here's the deal. She pursued the Lord in that way without seeing him down a cross, without seeing any of the miracles, without seeing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We've seen all those things and tasted all those things. How much more so then shall we enter into this thing called fasting to pray and cry out for his appearing? And say, agree with the Spirit and the bride, say, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, we want you. Fasting is the exclamation point at the end of the word Maranatha. Say, we want you this much to come, Lord Jesus. Release your will in the earth. So fasting is our way of gazing at the Lord. What does that look like? Song of Solomon 4:9. Favorite scripture in the world, right? Song of Solomon 4:9. Type and picture and shadow of our bridegroom king and his desire for his church. He says there, Solomon's talking, he says, you've made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride, just with one glimpse from your eye. All right? Just one glimpse from your eye, you made my heart beat faster. Now, here's the deal. That little phrase that says, made my heart beat faster, is translated in another translation, stolen my heart. Another translation says, captured my heart. Another translation says, taken my heart away. All those translators are trying to describe what one little Hebrew word is conveying. It's the word labab. It's so full of meaning, that word labab, that Strong's Concordance had to make up a word to try to describe the meaning of labab. They said the labab means to be unhearted, to be transported with love over to the object of its affection. Now, unhearted is not even a word. So they had to make up a word to describe what labab means. Labab means basically this, is that you are so taken over by the object of your affection that the heart is just transported over to that place and given away to that person. Ravish my heart, stolen my heart, captured my heart, made my heart be faster, just with a glimpse. Right? Now, married folks, y'all know what I'm talking about. The first time you made eye contact with you and your spouse, they have them looking right at you. First time you made eye contact, what happens? Heart began to beat faster, right? But guys, you know what I'm talking about. You had to stare across that room forever just to get, wait for her to turn back to look at you. You know what that basically says about God to us? He's just staring, just waiting for us to turn. Just waiting for us to go. And when we do, and we go, he goes, oh! His heart begins to beat faster. I was praying through this scripture one day, Song of Solomon 4:9, and the Lord said this to me while I was praying. He said, Will, if a glimpse from your eye makes my heart beat faster, what if you gaze? What if you gaze? He can't contain himself, and neither can you, because what you behold is what you become. And the way that you get to gaze at him like that is through the place of fasting. All right? So like I told you, I got into this whole thing because of a dream that my wife had. In the dream, she dreams that it was my friend Lou Engle and a few others in the dream. Here's the part that got me about the dream. She went to lay hands on a friend of ours in the dream, Pastor Cheon. And in the dream, he's crouched down and he's like in the birthing position while he's praying. She lays her hands on him. When she does, she sees an atomic bomb go off. And then she looks in his stomach and sees an atomic bomb go off in his stomach. And then she looks at him. She says, oh my God, Pastor Che, there's an explosion about to be released through you. And when it does, basically she said, it's going to shake California and shake the rest of the nation. And then in the dream, our COO, Ginger Lindsay, walks by in the dream. I told her this dream. And she walks by and she says, yes, that's right, that's right. And the Spirit of God falls on her. And then in the dream, Heidi, the laid down lover, comes up with her roses and lays them on the altar and then lays herself on the altar. That was the dream. I asked my wife, I said, have you ever heard of the book Atomic Power Through Prayer and Fasting? Because I know that's the book that Cheon and Lou Engle read years ago, which launched them into long-distance prayer and fasting. She said, no, I never heard of it. So I buy the book. It's written in 1946. It was the book that was written during the time before there was a healing revival that broke out in America. There was a prayer and fasting revival. It came out of California and went all over. And I kept reading in the book, and guess who's in the book? Gordon Lindsay's in the book. I think God has given us an invitation. Given us an invitation to enter into. We talk about what they saw, but we won't do what they did. They would fast for 10 days, 21 days, 40 days, pursuing the Lord in a place of intimacy and prayer and fasting. They saw amazing things happen. All right. Let me give you just a couple of testimonies I've seen of things in my whole pursuit of fasting. Went on an Anthony fast once, years ago. Why did I call it an Anthony fast? Basically, I was feeling like the Lord was calling me to a time of fasting. Felt him warm me into it. I said, well, Lord, I need confirmation. And so I was working at a bank, and then last customer for the day runs in, and everybody else was avoiding him, so of course he came to me. So I get the customer, and he gives me his ID and everything, and his name is Anthony Fast. So I'm like, okay, God, I'm not Brian Kim. Y'all heard the story about my friend Brian Kim met a guy named Daniel Fast. His name is Anthony Fast. I was like, yeah, right. So I asked him, I said, sir, so I noticed your name is Anthony Fast. Do you fast often? He says, no. He said, actually, I do have a friend who fasts every Wednesday. And the event that I was going to be a part of, that the Lord wanted me to fast for, was on a Wednesday. So I thought, okay, well, let me go on the internet and see if this is legit. So I just type in the name Anthony to try to blow holes in the thing. First thing that pops up on the internet, Anthony. Saint Anthony of Egypt, who was known for prayer, fasting, signs, and wonders. So I go on the 21-day fast, and during that time, there were two people in our church who couldn't conceive. One had tried for 6 years to conceive children. The other one had tried for more than 10 years to conceive and couldn't conceive any children. So myself and my pastor, we pray for them. And then 3 weeks later, the one couple that couldn't conceive, the doctors told them they couldn't conceive, had been trying for 6 years, they found out they were pregnant. And then 5 days later, the other couple we prayed for, who had been trying for 10 years, found out that they were pregnant. And both of them had children 5 days out from each other. And the one who was pregnant for 10 years had twins. She named one Anthony and the other one Antonio. Isn't that crazy? Because of, I'm telling you, fasting, it bursts things in the spirit and bursts things naturally too. I've told you guys my testimony a little bit about abortion. I may preach on it more extensively next time, but years ago, almost 30 years ago, I had an abortion when I was in college. And during a time of prayer and fasting, it just so happened that one of the young ladies that was there at this conference I was preaching at, the Lord told her to go back to the very abortion clinic that I had had my abortion without her knowing, without her knowledge. And she started a silent siege praying at that abortion clinic. You know, the whole thing with the life tape over your mouth, praying. So they did this silent siege at the abortion clinic. I found out about it. I was like, God, y'all didn't even know it. That's the abortion clinic where I had my abortion, you know, 20-some-odd years ago. And when I get there, one of the girls had a dream, and the Lord said, if you do this prayer meeting for 40 days straight, this clinic will shut down. So they did the dream. Here's the deal. We talk about dreams a lot. Your dreams are spiritual downloads and guideposts that you get from the Lord. They're not just spiritual tiddlywinks that you just kind of tuck away. Do your dream, in other words. Pray for the interpretation and then do your dream. Powerful things happen. So here's what happens. They do the dream. They pray in front of the abortion clinic for 40 days straight, fasting every day that they go to pray. And then at the end of it, the security guard comes up to him and says, well, you know, what y'all doing must be paying off because this clinic is going to shut down. So the clinic shut down on November 30th, 2007, and November 30th is my birthday. God shut that clinic down on my birthday, and now the abortionist who ran the clinic is now in prison on federal charges for something else because some people sought the Lord in prayer and fasting, because in prayer and fasting, there's some things that just won't break unless you fast and pray. That makes sense. And then just during this fast, let me tell you a little bit about this fast, and then we'll start praying and the worship team come up. But during this fast, I did about half of it. I did it as a Daniel fast because I was still playing intramural basketball and they didn't want my teammates mad at me. They still were mad at me because I was still too weak to play even with a Daniel fast. Sorry, Chris Estrada. I know they were hating me. But because I just been in this place of pursuing the Lord with this dream and all. So I did that. And then after the intramural season was over for basketball, I decided to go deeper into the fast. And my marketplace major kids, come on, marketplace in the house, 44 of them, man, they all decided, you know what, we're going to fast with you in this thing. So for 5 days, they fasted with me. And so for the last 8 days of it, I did a water fast. And I had 3 days where I cheated, I have to admit. I went to my son's football game, and they had nachos. And I was thinking, oh, my God, this is the last time I'm going to be at this football stadium watching them play, and nachos are here. So I broke my fast on nachos, which was dumb. Right? My stomach was killing me, right? Yeah, so I had like 2 hiccups along the way, but for the most part, it was a good, clean fast. But anyway, so during those 5 days, man, the spirit of prophecy filled in our room in a powerful way. I already have a pretty prophetic group there with us, and they get a lot of dreams and everything. But a spiritual son of mine came through. The spirit of prophecy was on him so powerfully, and it was because of us fasting up to it. He was flown in a realm of the prophetic I hadn't seen in about 20 years. He called me on the phone. And he said, hey, Will, how you doing? I said, I'm doing good. He said, I had a dream last night. He said, do you have a person in your class named Kristen? I said, you know, I had Kristen in my class last year, but I'm real close to her. He said, yeah. He said, she has a fiance named Richard, right? I was like, yeah. He's starting to freak me out, right? Because I know he doesn't know. There's no way he could know this. And he said, and he's a worship leader, right? I was like, yeah. And he's like a pastor of a church, too. And then he gives me all this detailed stuff he got about them in the dream. And this incredible breakthrough that God was going to bring in our life. And one other person in our class where the Lord showed her to him in prayer. He recognizes her in the room, calls her out, and gives detailed stuff. The prophetic opens up when you fast. Because you can hear God clear. And other people can hear it, too. In other words, you carry an atmosphere around you that's just incredible. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to fast. Let's test this thing, right? So I go to a Family Dollar. And I keep hearing, I'm looking at this lady that I always talk to when I go in the store, and I keep hearing, you know, this name. I'll just say Larry. It wasn't Larry, but that's what I'm going to say. It was Larry. Larry. So I was like, does Larry mean anything to you? I said, yeah. Who's Larry in your life? I said, I'm just kind of testing this thing out, you know, and I feel like I'm hearing something that the Lord wants to minister to you about. And she said, yeah, that's actually somebody that's connected to my ex-husband. I said, really? I said, and they were a very godly person too, but they just passed away. She said, yeah, that's right. I said, because of her prayers, just all of a sudden things begin to open up. Because of her prayers, your 2 children are being pursued by the prayer life of this other person because God loves to remember their devotion. Their prayer life has come up as always before God. And your 2 children are going to be used powerfully by the Lord. One, but not as preachers, but as one in business, the other one in education. She was just like dumbfounded. I said, this makes sense. She's like, totally. So I'm like, yes. Then the other one, after that, I think, okay, let's go to Walgreens. I go to Walgreens and I see this one lady who's working there who's dressed a little inappropriate. I'm like, oh, I don't want to deal with her. Not on a fast, God, not on a fast. I don't want to deal with her. And the Lord's like, I want to minister to her. I said, okay. Got to confirm this if this is you, Lord. So I go to the back of the place, and I need to get some deodorant. They got everything on lockdown in Walgreens, you know. So you have to push the button for somebody to come. It's her. She's the one who has to come. She's the only one available. So she comes over, and I'm praying, and she takes the key and unlocks the thing, and all of a sudden she gets this crick in her neck, and you can hear it like. She said, oh, my God, my neck, I can't move. I can't believe this, you know. And the Lord's like, okay, there's your opportunity. I said, well, you know, I can pray for you. And she's like, oh, are you a father? Like Catholic thing. I said, no, you know, I'm just a guy who works at Christ for the Nation, but, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I love to pray for you. So I pray for her. The Lord heals her right there in the store. And I got a chance to share the gospel with her and give her a prophetic word. Because everything gets a little thinner in the spirit realm. The resistance, you know. Our need for him has to become greater than our resistance. All right? Stand to your feet. So, I know some of you had to go get kids, and you know, I was praying before this about offering and all that, and they all came to me and they told me something that was very interesting, very powerful, and just major confirmation for me. There's no money to go in the offering tonight. The Lord is asking for you to be the offering tonight. The Lord is asking you, He's beseeching you by the mercies of God to be a living sacrifice before Him. To go on this intimate journey with Him in the place of fasting. To hunger for Him more than even food. To hunger for Him more than every other legitimate pleasure. And He asked me to fast for these 25 days to release an impartation to any person who wanted to go on the journey of a lifetime of going deeper in God. And I'll pray for every person who comes up. If you're willing to offer yourself in that way, come to the altar. Saying, God, I want to go deeper. I want more. I'm not satisfied. I don't want a complacent, ordinary Christianity. I wasn't called to that. I was called for something more. See, the Lamb of God is, He's worthy of the reward of His suffering. You are the reward of His suffering. And when He was fasting, He had you in mind.